hear the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 19. He entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let us seek the face of God together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful. We are thankful people that you have given us your word, and that through it we might be equipped and might grow and might have salvation. We are thankful that your word is the power unto salvation. And we ask this day that through your word that our hearts might be encouraged, that we might see Christ, that even today those who have never looked to Christ and seen him wholeheartedly, that salvation would visit us this morning. Lord, we pray that our minds would be captivated with your word, that you would write its eternal truths upon our hearts, and that we would not leave this place the same way we entered, but that we might long to magnify the name of Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. J.C. Ryle, at the beginning of his commentary on this section, made the comment, "These verses describe the conversion of a soul." And brethren, so often we can read through texts like this and blow by that reality. It seems like such a simple statement that Ryle, if I can say that right, that Ryle says, I've got them all here today, that Ryle says, in the fact that we are concerned today with a man's soul being saved, this is something in and of itself that we should marvel at. Because, brethren, we look at our own selves and we realize that our salvation is something extraordinary. We read texts like Romans chapter 3 and we realize that we were not righteous, that salvation came from the outside, that none of us actually sought after God. We realize that it is impossible for us to be saved. We realize that we've all turned aside, that our throats once were open graves, and that there was no fear of God in our eyes. You see, this is amazing that there is salvation taking place in this text. And yet so often we blow by that reality, that people's hearts are being changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also really interesting where Luke places this story. If we look back just in the last chapter, in chapter 18, verse 18 and following, we read the story of the rich young ruler. We read about this young man who had all this stuff and thought he was so obedient to Christ. And so the Lord says, "Sell all that you have and follow me." And he turns away disheartened. And then Jesus continues on to say that it is harder for a rich man to enter heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. And so he's saying, in essence, it's impossible for a rich man to be saved. Yet then in chapter 19, we read the story of Zacchaeus, the rich man who was saved. You see the dynamic that's taking place. You see, all things are impossible. Salvation is impossible. But with Christ, all things are possible. And so Christ is going to save this man. But I also think that it's really interesting that this is one of the last personal encounters Jesus has before the triumphal entry. And the last thing we hear is that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. This is what His ministry is about. As He heads to the cross, as He dies on the cross, as He goes into the grave, as He ascends on high, Jesus is saving sinners. He's bringing them unto Himself. And it's amazing that Luke wants us to see that this is what Jesus is all about. Seeking and saving lost people. Brethren, as we walk through this story, I want for us to see three things this morning. The first of which is the improbability of Zacchaeus. The improbability of Zacchaeus. We read in verse 2, "And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich." So who is Zacchaeus? Well, Zacchaeus is the worst of the worst in the Jewish community. He's one that no one would have looked upon kindly because he was a tax collector. And not only was he just your general tax collector, we're told that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. He was the top man in this rung of men who take advantage of other people. And we think when we see rich men that everything would be great, that he's happy. But we realize that this man has everything, yet he is missing something. You see, he's actually hated by the community in which he lives in, because his trade is to take advantage of everyone around him. You see, Zacchaeus makes his money by exploiting other people. The being a tax collector is not a problem. It's okay for him to actually be a tax collector, but the way that he is making his money is the problem. You see, what Zacchaeus is doing is he's extorting people by adding money to those taxes and then taking it for himself so that he might be cared for and provided for. You see, the Jews and the people of the time would have thought that this man is absolutely disgusting, because he's dishonest, he's greedy, he's after his own gain. He makes his money by using other people. And brethren, as we look at this text, as Luke predominantly shows forth, he was a chief tax collector. It should make us wonder, why in the world this man? This is the last person anybody would have expected to be saved. This is the last man anyone would have thought Jesus would have come to. No one likes him. No one wanted to be around him. They were absolutely appalled by him. Last night we were at dinner, and just to give you an example of this, we were at dinner and Ford was sick. And he actually threw up while we were at dinner 2 times. And I was thinking about the fact of what happens when somebody throws up in a room. You watch kind of a whole circle clear. You know, everybody backs away. Nobody wants to be near it. Nobody wants to touch it. Everybody's disgusted and doesn't know what to do. They keep their hands off, and it's kind of like they're just staring at the situation, because it's actually something that is not very appealing. It's disgusting. And that's exactly what's going on here with Zacchaeus. This is a person no one would want anything to do with. They would back away from. They would say, this man is unworthy of getting what he is getting from Christ Jesus. And we actually get that response in verse 7, do we not? Verse 7, these people say, and when they saw it, that Jesus was going to this man's house, they grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. You see, Jesus is viewed with contempt because of his love for this man who is a sinner. This man who no one would want to be around because of his trade, because of what he does. Their view of him would have been, no one should be around this man. To put it in categories for our own day, Maybe it would be like us spending time or going to the house of a person who owned an adult bookstore. Or inviting over to our house someone who makes money by the selling of their own body. Or maybe it looks like spending time with somebody who's taken advantage of the government by living on the system for years and years and years. All three of these type people that we would be appalled by, that we would find that atrocious, that people would want to spend time with someone like that. You see, these are the type people that Jesus is going to. He's spending time with. You see, brother, we must watch our hearts as we read texts like this, that our hearts do not become like those who make judgments upon people along the lines of that person is so unworthy of God's grace. Because what it does is it says that I am actually worthy of His grace. That I'm in a better place than they are. That I've been the one who's been shown mercy and grace. And as we look at these other people, they're disgusting and we would want nothing to do with them. You see, we must not sit back and cast stones at those who we see as unlikely converts. Brethren, I would probably tell you that most likely if we sat here for a minute and I told you who are some people that you know that would be most unlikely to ever sit in here with us, you could probably come up with a list of people pretty quickly. But what this text is showing us is that Jesus Christ can save the most unlikely of sinners. He can call them unto Himself. And the whole story is kind of overwhelming. Here is this rich man who actually acts kind of foolishly. We don't know how Zacchaeus finds out about Christ, but we read in the text in verse 3, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. Here's this rich man who's been taking advantage of all these people. We don't think of some wealthy man grabbing all his stuff and running down the street and climbing up in a tree just so that he can see some famous teacher of the word. Dr. Waters is coming tonight. So somebody comes out and he's sitting out in the tree looking down as Dr. Waters comes in. We would think this is absolutely unbelievable. Why would he do this? Why would he run ahead and actually climb up into a tree just to see this man? You see, people were probably looking and overwhelmed by this reality. Probably laughing at him, pointing at him. There's embarrassment. But you notice something about this young man or this man. He's curious about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's curious about what's going on. He's curious about what Christ is doing. Okay. Lord God, we know that You are King of heaven. We know that You hold all things in Your hands. We do pray that You'd be with Miss Jones, as we've already prayed, as many of us have been praying. We pray that this would not be a major thing. We pray that You would draw near to her, that You would comfort her, that she would find hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that You would use the men who are out there to comfort her as well. Lord, we pray for safety as she heads to the hospital. Pray for wisdom for the doctors. Lord, we ask that as we enter back in Your word, that You would allow us to see Christ, that this might be a joy to hear from Your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We were still working through the improbability of Zacchaeus and how oftentimes we look at this text and it seems very odd that Zacchaeus is doing something very outside his character. He's a curious man. He's come to the Lord. He's come to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not somebody we would normally expect to be curious about Christ. And oftentimes, brethren, as we look at this, that may be the truth for a lot of the people who we rub shoulders with day by day. That there may be people in our presence who may not show any love to Christ, but they may have a curiosity about why we love Christ. They may have a curiosity about what's going on with us and why we desire to live according to Christ. You see, they may have a curiosity about our Jesus. You see, I would venture to say that there are more folks interested in Christ than we expect. There are more people walking around who have questions about salvation than we're willing to actually engage with. You see, I would say that there are people all around us who are curious about the things of God. They may not know that they're actually curious about the things of God, but as they watch the same news that we're watching and they see the atrocities around the world, they begin to have questions about why is this taking place? Why is it this way? Or they watch the same sports as we watch and they see the rise of this whole thing with homosexuals in sports and what's it like to have a teammate who struggles with homosexuality, and they're questioning those things. Why is this such a big deal? And brethren, they're curious and they want answers. And we realize that in the Word of God, we have the answers for those things. We have a Word that can speak to them the truth about why this world is broken. And you see, they're not randomly curious. This man is not randomly curious. He's being led by the Spirit. He's being led by the Spirit that it has been planted in his heart that he might go and see Jesus. See, God is drawing him to himself. And there may be people in our lives who the Lord is actually drawing to himself. And we should pray that the Lord would give us eyes, that we would see, that we would speak the words to these people about Christ, even the ones who we would find improbable. Even the ones who we would think, this person would never be interested in Christ. This person would never want anything to do with him. And so we see the improbability of Zacchaeus. But secondly, we see the initiative of Christ. We see the initiative of Christ. As we look at this text, what do we notice about Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus is a small man. This is the part of the text, verse 5, the kids sing about. He was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He went in and he sat in a sycamore tree, and then in England they say, and Jesus says, I'm going to your house for tea. We say we're going to his house today, or he's coming to your house today, which is a little more accurate. Jesus is coming to him and saying, we're actually going to go to your house. But it's amazing to me, Jesus' initiative. Zacchaeus is not sitting in the tree saying, hey, Jesus, I want to go to your house. Jesus, I would long for you to spend time with me. I actually am curious about spending time with you. No, Zacchaeus is actually happy sitting in the tree silently, watching Jesus go by. He's hidden there in the sycamore tree as he sits there. But what does Jesus do? You see, Jesus is interested in engaging with this man. He goes directly to this man. Look at verse 5. It says, and when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry down, for I must stay at your house today. You see, Jesus is making it an intentional thing to spend time with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus had made a beeline to the tree when he heard that Jesus was coming. And now Jesus is making a beeline to Zacchaeus, who's in the tree. He has an initiative to get to Zacchaeus. You see, he says, I'm going to come to your house today. You know, if I were to walk up to many of you and say, listen, I'm just going to come over to your house today for lunch, many of you ladies would be scrambling around thinking, oh no, we've got to clean up the house. The house isn't ready for us. Zacchaeus gets none of that. Zacchaeus doesn't get a warning. He gets told Jesus is coming to your house. He doesn't get to go home and put away his gods and put away the things that he may not want Jesus to see. No, Jesus walks to him and says, I'm going to spend time with you. You see, brethren, if people wait until they have it all together to come to Christ, they will never come. They will never come. And so Jesus comes to Zacchaeus. And He says, with the divine word, I must stay at your house today. You see, this is a divine meeting between Christ and Zacchaeus. He has set His love upon him before the foundation of the world. And here is this meeting where Jesus comes to him and says, listen, Zacchaeus, I need to spend time with you. You see, this is immeasurable kindness. All the other Pharisees, all the people watching, would have longed to have Jesus come to their house because He was the great teacher. And yet He's going to this sinner's house. He's bestowing His presence on this man willingly. You see, He has divine initiative towards this man and immeasurable kindness. And look how He has particular affection for him. He calls him by name. He says, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. There's a particular noticing of Zacchaeus. He doesn't walk up to the tree and say, hey man in the tree, I want to spend time with you. Show me the way to your house. No, he says Zacchaeus specifically. He knows him particularly. And you can hear the naysayers in the background. As Jesus goes and calls this man, he says, you can hear him saying, I would never spend time with that person. I would never be caught dead in their presence. I would never let them come to my house, much less go to their house. Do you know how disgusting that man is? Do you know who he hangs around? Do you know his company? But notice what Jesus does. Unconcerned with that, he says, no, I'm going to eat with you. I'm coming to your house to spend time with you. And brethren, we can learn from our Savior here. We can learn what it is to love unlovely people. We can see that Jesus loves to see people saved. He loves to see people saved. We're told He came to seek and save the lost. Brethren, do we have the same love to see people saved? To see people converted? To see people come to Christ? We can't save them, but we can show them where they might find food. In the Word of God, and sitting here listening to the Word of God preached, and spending time in your homes. And brethren, not only do we long to see people saved like Jesus, but I ask you, do we have particular people in mind? Are there particular people that you pray for regularly that their salvation might come, that they might fear and love the Lord Jesus Christ? That you can think of people that you're constantly asking that the Lord would save them and bring them from their sins. Jesus takes this opportunity. He sees this man in a tree. He takes advantage of it. He doesn't wait for them to come to Him. That's the amazing thing. Zacchaeus runs to hide in the tree, but Jesus doesn't wait for Zacchaeus to call out to him. Jesus speaks to him first. Brethren, are we those who are just waiting for somebody to walk in and say, hey, I want to know about your Jesus? That may happen, but it doesn't regularly happen. So I ask you, are we making attempts to speak of our Christ, to tell others about Him, taking the opportunity when situations arise to tell people of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us on the cross? Brethren, He's willing to be found with folks that others deem unacceptable. You see, Jesus is willing to sit at a table with people that others would not spend time with. I think there's a side note application there for us. Who are we normally spending time with? Who are we surrounding our table with? Are we willing to eat with people that may not look exactly like us? We would invite them into our homes. We'd be willing to go to their homes. We'd go out to meals with them. We would pray with them. We would spend time with them. We would talk to them. You see, with Jesus, there's an outward focus to people we would normally not think acceptable. Brethren, do we have an outward focus? Do we have an outward focus to the unlovely? Who do you rarely call and think about, even in the congregation of believers? Who do you rarely call and think about that you know are unconverted, that need to hear the word of Christ? You see, we need to have a mindset that is outward. Are there people that you're praying for that you could invite to dinner, that you could spend time with in another setting? You could actually begin to ask them about Christ. You see, Jesus was called what? The friend of sinners. Brethren, what does friendship look like? What does friendship look like? When you think about your friends, the people you spend time with, you think about picking up the phone and just giving them a ring and meeting for lunch. You think about just having a normal chit-chat on the phone together. You see, Jesus was friends with sinners. He didn't acknowledge their sin as okay. He still saw it as wrong. You see, He went out to the oppressed, to the spiritually oppressed, and He called them to Himself. Brethren, I ask us, are we a people? Are we a people who are seeking lost people to tell of Christ, that we might long that they might be saved, that we are like our Savior in the fact that we love to rejoice in the salvation of others? Brethren, we have seen the improbability of Zacchaeus. We've seen the initiative of Christ, but then we see finally the internal change and the outward fruit. Thirdly, internal change and outward fruit. Calvin says, "We ought therefore to begin with the heart, but our repentance ought also to be evidenced by works." We see here in this passage how Jesus seeks this man out. And then He says He's coming to his house. And so He accepts him and he goes to his house. But in verse 8, Zacchaeus makes a comment about what he is going to do. He says, in verse 8, Luke says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.'" You see, Zacchaeus shows forth fruit from this salvation. Zacchaeus is responding to what Christ has done in him, and he's giving to the poor. He longs that he might give it away, and he seeks restitution with those whom he has wronged out of love for Christ. Brethren, you notice something about this text. Zacchaeus was not the one who sought Christ out. And Zacchaeus then, unpushed by Christ or anyone else, offers to do this. He's never told, "Okay, now that you're a Christian, you should give half your money to the poor." He's never told, "Now that you're a Christian, you should restore all that needs to be restored." No. He willingly does it out of response to what Christ has done for him. He does it personally. He says, "I give and I pay back." He's not saying that everybody should do the same thing that he's doing. But what he's saying is, out of thanksgiving to Christ, he's going to right all these wrongs. He's going to pay back these people four times where he has wronged them. You see, he is seeking to restore what had gone wrong in the past. Zacchaeus wants to make things right. And brethren, there may be times for us to do the same thing. There may be times for us to look back and say, you know what, I have sinned against someone and I should restore that relationship. I should look to make it right. You see, that's the fruit of repentance. That's the fruit of our salvation, that we long to see our relationships fixed, that we long to see the wrongs done fixed. But that doesn't mean that you now go back and scour the last 20 years of people that you've maybe wronged at some point and try and figure out how to fix it. That might not be very fruitful. But brethren, if there are people in this congregation who there is not relationship with because of past wrongs, because of things that maybe have held a distance between you, because we are, if you are converted, there should be a longing to fix those things, to restore those things. And that's what Zacchaeus longs to do. It's the fruit of what has gone on in him. You see, brethren, true saving faith will produce works. It will produce works. James tells us that faith without works is dead. Luther says true saving faith is a busy little thing. You see, brethren, if we are converted, we will be actively doing good works. We'll be actively loving our neighbors and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you, is your conversion being testified of by the works of your life? Is your conversion showing forth in spirit-wrought works? Is this true of us, brethren? If you think back to the list of people that I said might be disgusting, the man who owns the adult bookstore, or the person who sells themselves to make money, or the person who's taken advantage of the welfare state year after year after year. Brethren, if all we do is try and help them not own the bookstore anymore, if all we do is try and make sure that they don't sell their body anymore, and if all we try to do is get them off the welfare state, then we have done nothing for them. You see, Jesus is much more concerned for the soul of this man than he is for anything else. He's come to seek and save the lost. You see, brethren, there's a lasting change that must take place, and then it produces the fruit. So if we help the person get out, but they don't know Christ, we've done nothing for them. But if they are converted, and then works come from that, so they stop working on the street, or they stop living off of welfare and taking advantage, then it's produced because of what God has done in them. Do you see what's going on here, brethren? Jesus longs that people might be converted, that then their hearts might be drawn to good works in the glory of His name. That's what happens with Zacchaeus. He sees what Christ has done for him, and it's changing him. You see, brethren, if we hate sin, and we hate the root of sin in the lives of our families and our friends and our neighbors and our community and our country and our world, then we'll care about what Jesus cares about. And that's that people would be converted. Brethren, that we would have a desire to see people's hearts changed. You see, that's what Jesus is after, seeking and saving the lost. Brethren, are we after that same thing? Does it show in our prayer lives, in the prayer closet, that we're praying that the Lord would save people, family members, neighbors, friends, all kinds of different people? Does it show in our workplaces as we speak about the Lord Jesus Christ to others? Does it show in how we prioritize our activities during the week? Does it show in what we do as a family and what we love to do as a family? Does it show in the people who we're inviting to church that they might hear of Christ? Brethren, if we have a desire to see people converted, if we have a desire to see the church grow, we will long and pray that people would be converted. We would long to see the lost sought after and salvation come. So I ask you, brethren, who are you inviting? If you believe Lord's Day by Lord's Day that you're being fed from the Word and the Lord Jesus Christ is being presented from this pulpit, who are you inviting that they might hear of the best news that you've ever heard? Who are you inviting? Have you invited? Is there anybody that you have invited to this church in the last year? Maybe you have. I'm not saying anybody hasn't. Is there anybody that you are inviting that they might come and have fellowship here? That they might hear of the Word of Christ, and that we would hope, if they don't know Christ, that their hearts would be changed? And then the question, why don't you invite if you haven't? Why? What is keeping you from longing to have people here that they might hear the Word of Christ? Why would we selfishly want to keep it to ourselves, brethren? It's the best news there's ever been. We should longing and lovingly want others to sit right here and hear it. Christ Jesus died for sinners. He was a propitiation for our sins, and not just our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Brethren, this is a glorious truth. It's what gives us hope here and into the future. It's our only hope that Christ died for sinners, and that He seeks to save the lost. You see, brethren, last weekend I was at a conference with Bill Schweitzer. And the pastor was making a comment about how Bill Schweitzer is planting a church in a completely different way because he has 7 kids. And he was talking about how the Lord normally works in families. And as we look around this room, brethren, unless we have an Abraham and Sarah type situation, He's not going to add to our numbers right now by the adding of children. And so, brethren, how do we want this church to grow? But through the conversion of souls. We long that people are converted, that people know Christ. And we do that by holding up what Christ has done for us, because we know that it is our hope. You see, we need the Lord to add to our numbers through salvation and conversion. But I ask you the question, brethren. Do we want that? Do we long to rejoice at the salvation of sinners? Do we long to have the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ that longs to see the lost saved? Or are we completely uninterested? And if we're completely uninterested, brethren, then there's probably something going on in our own hearts. I want you to know that this is one struggle for me. I struggle with inviting people. I struggle with having them to my home. I struggle with becoming friends with people who aren't like me. And that's exactly what Christ did. So we have to seek the face of the Lord and ask that He would help us, that we might grow to be more like Him. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for stories like the story of Zacchaeus. We do pray that You would wash away anything that was not of You. That the things that I said that were out of line would have fallen on deaf ears. But Lord, that we would have eyes to see the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. Lord, that we would long to speak of Christ to others. That we would long to see people's lives changed and turned upside down. Lord, that we can look at our own testimonies of how You have entered into our lives and changed our priorities and rearranged our life's desires to be more aligned with Yours. And so we ask that You would do that in our community. Lord, we ask that You would make us a people bold with words to speak of Christ. Lord, that we would be a people who long to see conversion happen. That we long to see the parking lot full and the chairs filled, not because we care about the numbers, but we long to see people glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we long to see them sup with us in heaven one day. Lord, that their greatest desire, that we would see people's greatest desires become a love for Christ. They would see the folly of this world. And that we would long to speak to them of the greatest thing we know, which is the love of Christ that He has shown us on the cross. And we pray these things in Christ's name.